Let us pray. Blessed you are, great God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent forth your Spirit and created Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth. Revive us, Lord, with that creating Spirit. Give us the breath of life and make us truly alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, Mark is off studying this week, so you're stuck with me again. I hope it'll be okay. That's why we have those prayers before the sermon. So we're going to continue this series that Mark started and likes to do during the summer, individual sermons on the songs that we sing, to give us a little bit more insight into all these hymns that sometimes can become a little routine, and we don't spend as much time thinking about the words as we should. So the timing was good, and I said, do you mind if I continue that? And he said, sure. So by now you know the pattern. We've already sung the song that we're going to hear a sermon on this morning, and we're going to sing it again. We're going to sing it again, and Lord willing, I will have helped deepen your understanding of it a bit. And the hymn is, of course, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. And before we do that, we will read Psalm 90, on which this hymn is based. Psalm 90, I don't have with me the page numbers, I'm sorry. I'm looking at a red hymnal, though, so it must be on page 630 of that. But if you could find Psalm 90, turn to it and follow along as we read. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes. Establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. So, Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the psalm on which that that hymn is based. And it's a hymn by one of our people we know really well, a man by the name of Isaac Watts. It's one of our favorite hymns. And I remembered it when I was a child and a young man, we had no pastor in our church, and our elders were not musicians, and so they ended up choosing the same hymns all the time. And they had a certain cycle of hymns that we would hear a lot, and this one was always a opening hymn. This one and Oh Worship the King. It was kind of those two, and we'd open up our bulletins on Sunday morning, and we'd look at each other and say, greatest hits. But it's a wonderful, wonderful hymn. And Isaac Watts is one of our favorite hymn writers. And I say that because of the data. He also wrote Joy to the World, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And actually, he is the single largest individual contributor to our hymnal. If you go to the index and you look up Isaac Watts, he has his hand in 36 different hymns. That's 5% of the entire hymnal. That's pretty amazing. When you look back at this, is hundreds of years of music. So praise God for the Holy Spirit working in him so well to bring us this music right now. So this hymn, like Joy to the World, which is based on Psalm 98, is a hymn version of a psalm. And if you would like to get into hymn writing, which we need a whole lot more of these days, that's not a bad model to follow, to at least start, right? Find a psalm, summarize it in a poetic form, and write a hymn. And we already did sing Psalm 117 here, but what Isaac Watts does here and many of the psalm settings are not quite as specific as that. They're a little bit looser. They because of the length, they don't spend as much time. We just read 17 verses. The hymn is not that long, right? And so there are some things that he skips and some things that he focuses on. So let's take a look at the hymn, but more importantly, Psalm 90, on which it was based. So, Psalm 90, if you notice, if you looked carefully, is written by Moses, right? Sorry, David, but this is quite possibly my favorite psalm, and it's not one of David's. It's one of Moses's, and also because it was written likely when they were wandering in the wilderness, probably the oldest text in the Psalms, right? The oldest specific text. But the wilderness wandering, if you remember the story, was a pretty disappointing and humbling time in the Israelites' lives. And so just keep that in context there. So there are three sections to this psalm, and covering kind of three different topics, but revealing some deep truths about God, who he is, and our relationship to him. So first main point. I kept it to three today. I'm going to try to stick to three. So who is God? What does this psalm tell us about who God is? If you look at the first couple verses, first two verses of the psalm, you can see that he is eternal, he is self-existent, and all-powerful. Watts deals with this in the hymn with the first three verses of the hymn. That's what I mean about being a little selective. The first three verses of the hymn basically cover what is said in the first two verses of the psalm. So let me just read them again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. These are brief statements, but reveal several very important truths about God. One, God is our dwelling place. And we've heard that a lot of times that the word refuge is used, a mighty fortress, right? In Watts, if you look at the hymn, he uses the word shelter, our defense, right? So this is what we're thinking about here. So who is that? What does our dwelling place look like? What is the nature of it? Technically, an umbrella is a shelter. Really, right? We actually wish we had a few umbrellas when we were watching polo matches up yesterday, and it was 102 degrees, and we wanted a little bit more shelter. But that's not what we're talking about, right? The nature of this dwelling place, the nature of this shelter, the nature of this refuge is linked directly with what is said in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That God. The eternal God, the source of everything. Now, we throw those words around a lot, but every once in a while, I try to ponder the infinite, and I always have to stop because my head starts to explode. Do you ever feel like that? Let's ponder something easier then, just a little bit. This creation that we're talking about, this creation and this creator. So how about the universe? Something finite. It's 25,000 miles around the Earth. Wow. But I've put more than 25,000 miles on my car, so that's not that big, right? It's not that big. But it's almost 10 times that to the moon, the closest thing we can see. So to the moon, it's like as many miles as you might drive in decades. It's incredible. But these are just places that humans have been. We've already been to these places. Think about to the sun, 400 times the distance to the moon. Oh, and then we have to start talking, and we have to make up new units after that. So the distance from the Earth to the sun, 93 million miles, give or take, is at one astronomical unit. Not just one, right? So how big is the solar system? 75 of those. But we've even sent spaceships past that, right? There's Voyagers out there, you know, somewhere beyond that even. So how about, now we need to start talking in light years. How big is a light year? The distance that light will travel in a year? 5.9 trillion miles? Right? And the nearest star to us is 25 trillion miles. How about our galaxy? We can see our galaxy, right? It's 100,000 light years across. And that's small by galaxy standards. The big ones are a million light years across. But then between galaxies, how big is the universe? Well, our best estimates right now is 91 billion light years. Which I actually calculated. It's 535 sextillion miles across, just to put it in context. I need a break. That is the creation that this God made. And it's unfathomable in its size. But he is even more unfathomable than that. Even that has a limit. Even that is finite. So we come here to the very important doctrine of the self-existence of God. Even this enormous creation that we talk about is the work of a creator. And a creation, by definition, has to have a creator. So what is this self-existence? It's something that was not created. For a creation to be, something else had to be before and cause it to be. It's only logical. At some point, logic takes you to something being God and being self-existent, something that always existed. This is the illogic of most modern science. For all of the wonderful experimentation, for all of the great logic being employed in modern science, they always dodge the ultimate original question. Who did it? And you have to dodge that question because to admit that there was something before makes you subject to something. Something cannot come from nothing, so because there is something, there must be something eternal. It's just logic, people. You can't dodge that. Moses says this another way. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about how 1,000 years are like yesterday, or an evening. And Watts also says this in verse 4 of the hymn. Take a moment to really think about God the Creator. He is the source of everything. 1,000 years are as a day because he created time. But not only did he create it all, he sustains it all actively. And that's a very important thing to remember. He's our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Since God is the source of everything, he is our only hope. There's nothing else to rely on. It's only logical. There's a great quote from R.C. Sproul that I remember that he talks about, we have to believe in a supreme sovereign God. He said, if there's one single molecule in the universe, running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. He needs to sustain everything for any of this to happen actively. That should be extremely comforting, but also very humbling. Every molecule. And that brings me to my second point, and Moses' second point. Next to this eternal creator, sustaining God, how lowly man's place is. Moses deals with this in entire verses 3 through 11, and in the hymn, verses 5 to 6. What does Watts say in verses 5 to 6 of the hymn? He says, "The busy tribes of flesh and blood, with all their lives and cares, are carried downward by your flood and lost in following years. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day." And some of those allusions are taken right out of what Moses says in Psalm 90. Moses compares men to several things. Dust. Ultimately, that's what we are, yes? He also compares us to a dream. A dream is something completely fleeting. And I have the gift of remembering quite a few of my own dreams. But most people, they disappear the second you wake up. I don't know, maybe that's a torture. Some of my dreams. I won't torture you with some of my dreams, but what's another thing? Grass. Grass rising up and being cut down overnight. So what is man to God? We are, congratulations, we're like grass. Even in our greatest civilizations, you have to think bigger. A powerful man, grass, dust. A powerful family, a dynasty, dust. The Roman Empire, grass. Ancient Egypt, grass. America, grass. We rise up, we fall down. 1,000 years are like a day. All our lives and cares. And one day we'll all be forgotten. I'm not trying to depress you. What we do is important, but we have to keep it in context. Why is this so important? Because there is an infinite distance between the finite and the infinite. God is not 100 times greater than an individual man, not 1,000 times greater, not the largest number that could be dreamt by man times greater than a man. The distance between us is infinite. The distance between infinite and the finite, between the creature and the creator, between God and man is infinite. Moses then talks about the wrath of God. And we have trouble with this concept today. God is so loving. God isn't wrathful. I don't like wrath. We were driving in the van a few weeks ago, and we were having our own little church service on a Sunday morning in the van as we drove. And we, our wonderful In Christ Alone hymn, yes, we sing that Getty's hymn. It's a great hymn, but we noticed when we pulled up a recording, we singing along with it, they skipped one of the verses. They skipped one of the verses that talks about wrath. People like to do that. But when you put God as high as he is and man as low as he is, and that distance is unfathomable, it makes perfect sense. I shouldn't bring up a quote from the same person twice in one sermon, but Sproul, R.C. Sproul, and if you want to see him say this himself, you can go to my Facebook page, and I shared this on the day he died, last fall, a video of him saying this. But he was in a question-and-answer session. He was asked by someone, why was God's punishment so severe in the garden? And you've just heard about the punishment, right? Mark has taken a break from his Genesis series, but we talk about the punishment, the curse laid on man and woman in the garden. And Sproul responded, he was incredulous, and he said, this creature from the dirt openly defied a holy God. When he was told that on the day that he did, he would surely die, but he didn't die. He lived another day, and another day, and another day, and the punishment was too severe. And then he says, what's wrong with you people? But anyway, that's just great. But this is Psalm 90, right? God is great. We are not great. And so the third point is, we need God. And this is third and last. This is how Moses closes out the psalm. What is our response? Christian, what is your response? God is holy, you are not. God is infinite, you are not. God actively sustains every molecule, every atom of your body constantly. And if he didn't, you would immediately cease to exist. Moses responds in verses 12 to 17. He says, in a number of requests, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may get a heart of wisdom. Give great thanks for each day, because we don't even deserve that. Have pity on us, your servants. Make us glad for as many days as you've given us, even though and even when they're difficult because of all the evil around us. Let your work be shown to us and our children. Give us your favor. And then at the end, establish the work of our hands. It's a series of requests. He's pleading with Almighty God because he knows that this rock, this shelter, this refuge is the only source of hope. So what has the infinite God given you? Well, first, life. But also opportunity, the ability to work and create within this great creation. What a blessing. And this is where we get the entire human experience backwards. How the unbelieving world continues to get it backwards and how we try to fight against it. They and often we take for granted every second we are given to live. We love to build. We love to create. We build houses, we build wealth, we build riches, we build experiences and vacations and friend relationships and knowledge and learning. And we build our own refuges, our own shelters. And we arrogantly think that we're the ones doing it. But we are dust, and God is eternal. There isn't one molecule running around free of his sovereignty. Moses says at the end, establish the work of our hands, because he knows that God is blessing us daily with the ability to work and create, and it's only by his grace constantly that we're going to be allowed to continue. So we're constantly giving ourselves way too much credit, and I'm as guilty as everyone else. I was writing the sermon, I told Megan this morning, I said, I'm preaching this as much to me as anyone else. It's more, look at what I've done, instead of, thank God, look at what he's allowed me to do. And sometimes we say those words, but do we really believe them? So the final point is, knowing who God is, knowing who you are, where is your refuge? Have you built your own in this world? This country that we live in is a great blessing, an unbelievable blessing. But it's also a very difficult place to be a Christian. Not as much on the outside, though that's becoming increasingly challenging, but on the inside. We have so much wealth, and with it, so much ease, so much comfort, and as a result, so much arrogance in what looks like our accomplishments. So when you sing this song, remember the psalm and how it elevates God infinitely, creator, sustainer, source of refuge, and humbles man, the dust, withering grass, entire great civilizations as fleeting as a dream. And then fall on your knees and thank God that he is your help in ages past, your hope for years to come. He's your guard while troubles last in the present and in the future. Your eternal home. Amen.